ever you wanted an example of praying from your own bias, you've just heard it. Be quick and remember. Hallelujah. It's my one and only fan. Cheers. Okay. Oops. Oh dear, that's a bit dangerous, isn't it?
Hello, Andy.
Hello, Angela. How are you this week? Hello, gorgeous. Hang on, we've just got to have a cuddle.
Hello.
That's better. I've had a cuddle from Neil and a cuddle from Angela, so I'm all right. But I actually can't read my notes. Anyway. But all right, Jill. Okay. Yeah, I don't like being far away from you. Okay. Ben brought a bat banana this morning and told Bev not to eat it. And for one glorious minute, I thought we were going to have a fruit salad, mate. But we didn't get it. He didn't offer me any of his bananas, so I didn't offer him any of my satsuma. Is that all right for a mention, Ben? All right. I did notice that the beauties are back, aren't they? Everybody notice? Did you have a good term, girls?
Yeah.
Good terms. Lovely to have you back. It's even better that the Holy Spirit's back. It's lovely to have our beautiful girls back. Well, there's probably a few fellows in there as well, but not yet. No. But isn't it lovely? Ever since I read The Shack, I'm sort of expecting the Holy Spirit to materialize in sort of pixels of changing color and waft in. I haven't seen it yet, but I haven't given up hope. Oh, I'm longing to see it, aren't you? You know, the Jews on their Friday night Shabbat meal, they leave an empty chair for Elijah in case he turns up, because it's prophesied that he will. And Holy Spirit, there are lots of empty chairs in between people today. And you might be sitting next to Angela or Jamie or Richard or Kim. And you might be sitting next to Matt or Audrey. How exciting, Spirit of God. We'd love to see you this morning. What you have to do this morning is far more important than what I have to do. It's far more important than anything. Spirit of God, welcome. We welcome you. We love Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Spirit of God. Ooh, come. Come and do your business here today. Now, I loathe and detest those speakers who do 2 or 3 weeks in a trot, and on week two, they revisit week one and do half the sermon all over again just to pick up the threads. But, you knew that was coming, didn't you? But, in the week, I felt the Lord just said something to me that was important, and so I am going to revisit one point. For those of you who weren't here, we talked a little bit about why Mary and Elizabeth, her cousin, might have been chosen for this most amazing and honourable job to bear the Son of God and birth him into the world. And one of the reasons I felt, as I studied it all, was that there may have been a generational inheritance of good in Mary's life. God-fearing people in her past who will have worshipped and prayed and loved and obeyed. And I just tried to point out how important, therefore, it was for us to be the people who worship and obey and pray and love God for the future generations in our families. And I felt God say to me that I hadn't really stressed the whole thing about if you were sitting there listening to that and thinking to yourself, well, it's all right for her or him. She had parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and possibly great-great-grandparents who were God-fearers. I didn't. My dad knocked 7 bells out of my mother. My dad wasn't there, actually. I never knew him. And actually, we lived on a sink estate, and we always lived on benefits, and my dad gambled away anything that was earned before it even got into the family purse. That's my sort of background. So if you were sitting there feeling disadvantaged, I think the challenge to you and to any of us is to move out of it. So if you've got a long line of destruction above you like this going on, your challenge is to move out of it and be the first generation. That's your challenge. To move out of this rot to decay through the generations, but to come here and think, okay, I recognize what's behind me, but now I'm going to start a new line. And I'm going to be the first. That's your challenge, to be the first generation. My grandfather was quite a clever man, and he drunk rough West Country cider. Died of cancer of the mouth, probably because of the cider. But my grandmother was a prayer, and she gave that inheritance to her 3 daughters, and my mother gave it to me, and I'm trying to give it to my children and grandchildren. So my grandmother said, okay, he's not a good man, and I don't have much money, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. And embarrassingly, my mother remembers having to put her own father into bed, drunk, covered in vomit, and so on, mopping him up, and dealing with all of that. But my grandmother said, but I'm going to pass on a God-fearing generation, and I'm going to love God. So I just wanted to revisit that, just to emphasize it, and now I'm going to move on. We looked at Mary's reckless faith, and I read this to you, of all the favourable qualities this young woman had, maybe it was the regardless quality that made her the most suited to the task of raising such a wonderful promise. This regardless, I don't care what people say, I don't care if I'm ostracised by the family, I don't care if my mum and dad don't believe that I never slept with Joseph. I don't care if the village shut me out. I don't care what the wagging tongues say. I don't care. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. And the importance of cultivating that spirit in us, it's just vital. We're going to move on a bit. And I'm going to read to you, if I can find it. It was there this morning when I read it. From Luke chapter 2. Just deciding where I'll pick it up. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, which is a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took the child in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul, to the end, and thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, so from 7 to 84, it's a long time, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. What an amazing thing. Two amazing people speaking to these parents about the magnitude of what was going to happen with this little babe that they just brought to be circumcised. What an amazing thing. And there was a little verse in there. Yes, verse 33. His father and a mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. That's one little verse. Just before that, in fact, in verse 19, we have very similar wording. This is the bit, I'm not going to read it all because of time. This is the bit after the shepherds had had a visitation from angels out in the field, sent them to the stable, told them they were about to see the Messiah. And they come and they tell Mary and Joseph why they're there. And this is what it says about Mary. This is her reaction. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. If we go on a bit further, we have this little incident in Jesus' life. It's quite interesting that the most of Jesus' childhood is just summed up in one verse. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Whoop. Whole childhood, one verse. What about all those questions I want to ask? I have a million questions I want to ask about the childhood of Jesus and can't. It's just summed up in one verse. And when you have this little incident that happens in the temple, excuse me, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they went up there according to the custom. They were returning, and they thought that he was among the relatives. Couldn't find him. Help, help, help. I lost a child in Marks and Spencer's once. Oh, my goodness, was I scared. So they're frantic looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it you're looking for me? Didn't you know I was supposed to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them, because, of course, to them, his father's house would have been their house. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them, an obedient son. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. There it is again. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And she has something to teach us about treasuring things in her heart. The whole of modern society militates against treasuring things in our heart and spending time pondering them. Mary, I guess her life would have been very manual, very domesticated, and very slow in pace in comparison to ours. She probably would have had to fetch water from the well on foot. She would have cleaned by hand, washed by hand, and cooked from scratch. No jars, no tins, no quick meals in the microwave, nothing. Probably not even a donkey owned by them to take them from A to B. Probably on foot. She was a peasant girl. Poor family, as far as we can make out. And her whole life loaned itself, because of that, to listening in to Father in heaven and treasuring and pondering, woven into her daily life. I don't imagine, I may be wrong, and who knows, and in heaven I'll ask her, I don't imagine she set aside 20 minutes a day to do her pondering and tried to get it in the morning before the world got at her, like we may do. I imagine her whole life was a pondering, treasuring experience, just communicating with her God. We know she was a God-fearing, godly woman, and she just loved, I am sure, to hook in to her God and take these things, take these amazing experiences and amazing things that were said to her and dwelt with them. We have something to learn from this. We really do. You know, I'm not a natural ponderer, dweller. The first time I ever washed up with the man who became my father-in-law, he said to me, I can see you're known for your speed and not your thoroughness. Whoa. But you know what? He'd got me in one. He'd got me in one. I'd known him a few days at that point, and he'd got me in one. I thought, yep, you're right, Ivor. I'm the one. Get it done. Doesn't matter how. Flip through it. Get it done. Shove it behind a cupboard door. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I'm not thorough. And it's something that God is teaching me and has had to teach me. He's had to teach me and is continuing to teach me to purposefully take out time and do things well and thoroughly, and to do that in my spiritual being as well as my doings, if you get what I mean by that. And I think it's a decision that we have to make. I can't reveal it to you, whether you need it or not, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. Do you need that? Ask yourself, do you need that? I'm tempted to do me a little pluggy. You told me I should do a plug weeks ago. You know, that's what my creative reflective days are about. It isn't about producing some fantastic piece of creative work at the end of the day. It's about planning in a day to spend with Jesus, to allow him to speak to us, and out of it comes creative stuff, creative ideas. Some of those are good, and some of them are mediocre, and some of mine are disgustingly poor, but it doesn't matter, because the key thing is I've spent time with him. And if we allow that to happen, what happens is, in like in any relationship, our relationship is enriched. If you asked any of the women here some of the key things in their relationship with their husbands, I should say the married women, or you girls and your sweethearts, it would be a recalling of beautiful, wonderful, encouraging things that people have said to you. Bet ya. I remember when he said, blah, blah. You're the most gorgeous girl in the world.
I know. Knows that.
Yeah. And the Spirit of God is longing to enrich our lives by whispering sweet nothings in our ears, words of love from Jesus, And if we don't give him space and time to do that, he can't do it. And sometimes it comes down to a decision about the little things, like turning off the car radio. I love listening to the radio in the car. But sometimes I have to turn it off so that I hear what he's saying to me. I was driving home from the swimming pool one morning in the early autumn, I think it was, and I heard somebody on the BBC News programme say something about Alan Bennett, who's a playwright, bequeathing all his written works to the Bodleian Museum in Oxford. And I just felt a little, ooh, in my spirit. So I turned off the radio and I said, "What was that about, Lord?" And he said, "What are you going to bequeath?" And I went, "Ooh, well, I haven't got all those wonderful plays and written work, and what am I going to bequeath? My grandfather's fob watch? What am I going to bequeath?" And it really made me think, and God sort of pinned me to it until I sat down and spent some time with him over it. And I actually ended up writing quite a bit that day because I felt he was trying to show me something about what I was going to bequeath and how much more important than Alan Bennett's fantastic writing are some of the things that we bequeath. Back to point one. How amazing. And then one day I was reading something about hands, and I just found myself looking at my hands. Do you ever look at your hands? Really look. I challenge you. Find 5 minutes, not this afternoon, because we're all going to be helping Stella, but find 5 minutes this week to just sit and look at your hands. Really look. Just ask the Spirit of God to tell you about hands. I made a whole book about hands because he didn't stop talking to me about it. Weeks it went on. I even planted some grass seed in the shape of a hand and had a little thing in a tray with a grassy hand, because that's the silly sort of thing I do. But there's a lot in the scripture about hands and about working for God, with our hands, getting our hands mucky in kingdom life and all of that. It's so exciting. So I challenge you to ponder and to treasure and to give God time. You must give him time. I sound like a nagging mother, don't I? We. Andrea, you need to give him time, so that you can ponder and treasure and sift through. It's so much easier for me because I'm not at work anymore and I'm a grandma and I live on my own. I don't have distractions. So it's even more important for you guys who are so busy to set aside time, chunks of time, to allow him to speak to you, because he's got such rich things he wants to say to you. How am I doing for time, Nev? One last bit. Let's find my notes. In John chapter 2, we do not have the curious incident of the dog in the night, but we have the curious incident of the wine at the wedding. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to them, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there are 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he didn't know where it came from. The servants did, of course. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What a curious bit of dialogue between mother and son. Don't you find it curious? If it wasn't Jesus, you'd think it was a put down, wouldn't you? That's how it reads. Very curious. I've really puzzled about this one. Why do we think that Mary might have said to Jesus, "They haven't got enough wine, what are you going to do about it?" I think possibly because she'd already seen in their home life signs of the miraculous. I don't think it's beyond the stretch of imagination that she'd already seen Jesus displaying the miraculous. Maybe with sick siblings, possibly. Maybe with her oil, precious oil and flour running out. God had a way of replenishing those for a widow earlier in Scripture. So I think perhaps she knows jolly well at this point in his history that Jesus is well capable of doing something about this situation to save the embarrassment of the bridegroom. You with me on this? I think it quite likely. But it appears that Jesus is resistant and turns to her and says, "It's not my time." In some translations, it doesn't even use the word mother, it says woman. Which, as a woman, I find very difficult. But then he does it. So what's happened there? What's happened in that bit of conversation? Well, I don't know, is the answer. But I like to put in an imaginative suggestion, and you can rubbish this if you think it's rubbish. But I think possibly that Father used Mary by giving her a word of knowledge, and Jesus was humble enough to listen. And that became the start of his ministry. What an amazing privilege for her to be the one that launches him into ministry. And a bit brave of her, don't you think? I think it's quite brave of her to do that. And I think sometimes we need to take a bit of that courage that Mary's got ourselves. Sometimes it's not beyond the realms of possibility that God can use us and give something to us and say, "Just go tell so-and-so." So, John, if I told you to go home and sell your business, what would you say?
"I'll see what Father says about it."
"I'll see what Father says about it." Wise man. Wise man. And how would you do that?
Spend some time.
Anything else? Let's give it a chance.
Time sort of allows for a lot of things.
Spending time, yeah. Anybody else to talk to?
Well, somebody to my left I might have a little word with, or somebody to my right I might have a little word with, yeah.
And
a few people that work for me I might have a word with too.
yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Very, very wisely. John wouldn't take any advice from me. But he's right. What you have to do, you see, is measure it, isn't it? You have to take hold of a thought, an idea, something that Jesus says to you, and you have to measure it. And you have to seek out those who have authority in that situation. You have to rely, and you have to believe that they have wisdom for your situation. Is that right? It's crucial. And I would just like to point out here that the servants obeyed. What on earth were they thinking when he said, go fill those water pots? Right, I don't want to be the one to take the water to the table. You can do that, Fred. I'll fill the pots, you take it to the guests. I'm not doing that. It's just water. Can you imagine what they were feeling? But the fact is, even though they didn't know that it was going to change into wine, they believed. And what came out of it? Chateau Le Feet 60 whatever. What is it? The best, yes. I thought you knew the number. The best came out of obedience. The best came out of obedience. Mary was blessed out of her boots. Jesus was blessed out of his boots. The guests were blessed out of their boots. The hosts were blessed out of their boots. What a great day. Don't you think? Fantastic. Okay. Have I got time to give a testimony? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to tell you a little story which has these sort of themes running through it. Something that happened to me in October. I was in Birmingham visiting my two sons up there, and my oldest son runs a weird and wacky little church at home with a few of his neighbours. And I said to him over lunch, what's Peace Church doing tomorrow? And he said, we're going to a Ford. I said, you're going to a Ford? Why are you going to a Ford? And he said, because this week was the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, and what they do at Jewish New Year is cast their bread on the water. So I went, oh. Because that was all I knew about it. And it was absolutely a monsoon outside. So I said, being a fair weather Christian, Joe, I probably will skip the Ford. And he said, but Mum, we cast the bread and we let the children do it. They all wade in with their welly boots into the Ford. They cast their bread and we tell them about young people. I said, you're on your own, mate. Look at the weather. Not doing that. Anyway, I said, if it's cheerful in the morning, maybe I'll come with you. Anyway, I didn't go. Driving home on the Sunday afternoon, I kept getting this phrase in my head, cast your bread on the water, cast your bread on the water. And I thought, oh, I don't know what it means. And I'll have to go and look it up, because it was one of those things that I needed to ponder and treasure. When I opened my front door and walked in, dumped my bag, took my coat off, put the kettle on, turned round, and on the side, this will tell you what a lovely house sci-fi was, on the side was a polythene bag with a crust of bread, which was out of date, and it was just stuck there, and I hadn't got round to doing anything with it before I went away for the weekend. So I thought to myself, I've got water at the bottom of my garden. Holybrook runs along the bottom of my garden. I'll go and cast my bread on the water, thinking I'd feed the ducks. So down I go, a bit later when I've had my cup of tea, and I walk down the garden with this bread in my hand, and I was saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm going to cast my bread on the water in faith. So I was at the bottom of my garden going, cast it on the water, Lord, I cast it on the water. Still, I'm not the faintest idea of what I was doing. It's ridiculous, but anyway, I did cast it on the water like this. So I cast it on the water. And about 2 days later, I was reading my Bible in Isaiah, and there was a cross reference to Ecclesiastes. So I looked it up. Excuse me. And this is what I read. Oh, no, I don't. That's Deuteronomy. Sorry. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. I thought, well, I'm not swimming down Holybrook to find it. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north. Wherever the trees fall, there it lies. There it is. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And this was just at the beginning of the banking crisis. And I had been wondering to myself what to do. You need to know that I live on a tiny pension and savings. So the savings that I've got need to earn as much interest as possible. And I was wondering whether I needed to divide my savings and not have all my eggs in one basket. With that, my neighbour, who's not a Christian, knocks the door, comes for a cup of coffee, and I said to him, I've just been wondering about my savings, Reg, wondering whether I should sort of split them up a bit. And he said, oh, do you know what? I'm a bit of an expert in that. Would you like me to do some research for you? So he dawdled home, did some research, and about 2 hours later, he came back with an envelope, and on the back were about 8 building societies and banks listed with all their current interest rates. He'd phoned people on my behalf. He said, okay, this you'll get the best here, and this is what you do, and blah. And he said, all you need to do is phone and make an appointment, and here are their telephone numbers. How easy was that? Amanda sorted something out for me. So I phoned the top two, which appeared to have the best rates, made appointments an hour apart to go in to the building society. So, next day, off I go. As I'm on the bus, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I probably won't know which of these to choose, so I need you to show me which one. Went to the first one, great, friendly, plausible, lovely, good rates, blah, blah. I'm thinking, okay, if the second one's like this, how am I going to know? Anyway, went to the second one an hour later and got seen by a lovely lady who wasn't English, and I couldn't quite work out where she was from. But I got sitting at her desk, and she was typing my details into the computer like they have to, you know. And then at one point she said to me, and what about your husband? So I said, oh, I don't have a husband. I'm widowed. She said, oh, are you? And so I said, yes. And she said, do you have children? So I just said, yes, 4, but they're all grown up and off my hands, so they're not a factor in this. And she said to me, oh, so did you bring up the children on your own? And I said, well, yes. And she said, how did you manage that? And I said, because I've got Jesus and I pray. And she said, you pray? And I said, yes, I pray. And she said, how wonderful to meet someone who prays. I love to pray. Muhammad, Jesus, they're all the same. And I'm thinking, oh, crumbs. I don't want to do a theological discussion here. But she then said, she asked me about the children, boys, and whether I had boys or girls, and she wanted to ask me lots of questions, so we got into conversation. And then she ended up telling me that her oldest boy was in hospital awaiting the results of some tests, that as a 6-year-old, he'd had a tumour on his adrenal gland, and they'd excised it, and it was fine, but she'd had a reoccurrence, and they were waiting to find out if it was aggressive. So I thought, like Debs, no time like the present. So I said, shall we pray about it? You're a prayer, you believe in it. So in the middle of the building society, with me going, Lord, please don't let the manager come at this point, because it's so embarrassing. With the customers doing this beside us, I just grabbed hold of her hands and we prayed for this son of ours, of hers. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing privilege to be able to do that. She then told me that she had to have some eye surgery herself 2 days later. And as I stood up to go with all the details in my hand, I thought, oh, yes, I did ask you, Lord, to show me which building society. So I guess you know which one I put my funds in. So ponder and treasure and listen, and God will give you the opportunities to do what Mary did, to step out and say, now. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Andrea. That was really, really, really good. Thank you. Just as a little plug, I'm reading The Lineage of Grace. I'm reading the women and the men. But the women, it says it's sort of stories about Ruth and Mary. And the one about Mary is a little bit long, but it's a really good story to read. And it unpacks it. And it's just, you know, very down to earth. And it's really nice. I know time's going, but I think, you know, if this doesn't apply, do have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Do feel free to go. But I think Andrea, one of the things that Andrea can bequeath is to pray for those that are the first generation of those that are praying for their kids, for their family, for whatever. And I think that this is an important part. And this is something that I believe, you know, you can bequeath to those of us that haven't had that in our generation. So I would really like Andrea to pray for those that feel like that. If you are in that category and you want to come to the front, then Andrea will be here to pray. Is that okay? And otherwise, you know, do feel free to have tea and coffee. And thank you very much indeed.